Will you please turn with me for a little while to the words of St. Paul as they are found in the epistle that is written to the Galatians in chapter 6 and in verse 17. I would like to base the message that I think the Lord has committed to me tonight on the words of that verse as found in the New English Bible. There we read, I bear the marks of Jesus branded on my body. I bear the marks of Jesus branded on my body. Now, this autobiographical statement, in the first place, calls attention to the evidences of Paul's apostleship. But at the back of that, there is something else. Paul is unquestionably pointing here to what he considered to be the price of discipleship. Not to something which an apostle only was asked to give or to do, but to a price that all God's children in one way or another are asked to pay. What is the test of discipleship and the price of discipleship? You cannot judge a man's profession by the manner in which he attends the means of grace, nor even such a convention as this. There are those who come to the house of God, and there are those who come even to a convention such as Keswick, who may not be really the Lord. Neither can you judge a man's profession by the manner in which he may speak of various experiences in his life. The one infallible indicator of an authentic Christian experience is this: whether or not we are obedient to the word and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. If ye love me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, ye will obey my commandments. And it is to the price of discipleship, necessitating obedience, that I want to turn tonight, as it is illustrated in this remarkable word that comes from the pen and from the heart of the Apostle Paul. My dear friends, I need not remind you tonight that we are living in an easy-going, undisciplined age. The cult of softness rules the life of the nation. And the vast majority of professing Christians are at ease in Zion, as the prophet Amos would tell us. Indeed, that is not all. There are some who are genuinely puzzled and sometimes painfully hurt when told that though in one sense they are free from the law, in no sense are they free from the duty of obedience to the lawgiver. The Christian is essentially a bond slave of Jesus Christ, the purchased possession of his one and only Lord. If the word of God has savingly wrought upon us, and we have thus, in the words of James, received with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls, then the very fact that that law is inscribed upon the fleshly tablets of our hearts will mean that we shall desire to do our master's will. Truth, that is not being endured to the point of being obeyed, has scarcely been endured to the point of being redemptive. Now we turn then to Paul's revealing words in order to see how he conceded to Jesus Christ a place of unchallenged lordship. counting it his life's greatest honor to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now this we shall see looking at the text and seeing two main things here, the mark and their message. First of all, let us look at the marks which Paul bore in his body. I bear the marks of Jesus branded in my body. Now, these marks to which he calls attention could very well have been holes or punctures in the flesh, or the kind of impression sometimes branded upon the body by a hot instrument or by needle. The point is, of course, that these marks are actually embedded in the flesh, causing present disfigurement and pointing to a past suffering of an acute nature. Now, the word that Paul used is very suggestive. It has rather an illuminating history. It was sometimes used as a mark of ownership. The stigma was a mark of ownership. It was a branding upon an object or sometimes upon a slave. A branding that clearly marked an object or a person out as belonging to someone in particular. And I suppose we have something of that still perpetuated among sheep farmers and cattle farmers in different parts today. And that's the word that Paul uses here. Then a stigma was also at one time, at any rate, a kind of military decoration. When a soldier had proved his loyalty in battle, he was sometimes permitted to have his commander or his emperor's name or mark stamped upon his body. Sometimes upon the arm, sometimes upon the body, sometimes even on the forehead. Now this, of course, was not permitted to the young recruit, but to the tried soldier who's been in battle and proved himself faithful. It was a mark of distinction and of honor. And then the same word had a religious connotation. It could be a token of allegiance to a deity or to a god. One historian tells us that at the shrine of Heracles on the Egyptian coast, some years before Paul was writing these words, it was the custom to brand the devotees of the religion that was practiced there with a stigma. And so they were known everywhere. And if there was anything that went wrong in their lives, they could always claim the asylum of the shrine there. Now, this is the richly flavored term that Paul uses concerning his lacerated body, with its common, its military, and its religious usage. And let us make it quite clear. He's not grumbling at the pain, but he's glorying in the privilege. You will read a few verses earlier on in the chapter. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And if I interpret it rightly, that same note of glorying is carried on into our text. Look, says the apostle, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus branded. There then are the marks. But now what is the message of the marks? If you can but feebly envisage the sight that greeted the onlooker as Paul reticently rolled up his sleeves or bared his back, then you will be face to face with a permanent scar. The silent witness of the wounds in Paul's flesh speak unerringly of what he considered to be the demands of discipleship and the deserves of the Savior. Now, there are two main messages here that are effectively preached by those gaping wounds in the body of the apostle. Those wounds speak, first of all, of the mastery that he gladly conceded to Jesus Christ. And they speak, secondly, of the ministry that he gallantly pursued for Jesus Christ. First of all, then, those wounds speak of the mastery that he gladly conceded to the Lord Jesus and to Jesus Christ alone. Let's ask the question, whence came that hideous mass of wheels and scars that now disfigure the once pain-free, proud Saul of Tarsus? Where did they come from? Why is it that he is gladly accepting the opprobrium of being called the offscouring of all things, the refuse of the world? Why? Has he been involved in what we sometimes and wrongly speak of as an accident? Has he fallen prey to wild beasts or something like that? The answer is no. These marks branded on the body of the apostle are the telling tokens of his bond slavery to the Lord Jesus. Every solitary mark on that body and every corresponding wound upon his heart is the direct consequence of his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the folk that inflicted those wounds in the body of the Apostle Paul had basically no arguments, nothing to quarrel with Saul, the man. Their argument was not with him, but with his Lord. Their hatred was not against Saul of Tarsus as such, but it was with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he stood for. Paul the Apostle receives those wounds in his spirit simply because he represents the Lord Jesus Christ among his foes. The darts are aimed at his master. And the apostle, let us say so quite clearly, the apostle could very well have avoided those darts. He could have abandoned his Lord. He could have turned his back upon him. He could have said, no, not for me. But such was his concept of the Christian discipleship and of the Christian life that he could not do that. He had made himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he submits to every humiliation and every pain and anguish of body and of soul that is involved in being loyal to the Lord Jesus. Now, if you carefully look at this passage, you will find that the obedience that is thus rendered by the Apostle Paul is both passive and active. And all truly Christian obedience is both passive and active. By passive obedience, we mean this: the sometimes wincing but always willing acceptance by the apostle or by the Christian of any insult or injury that is aimed at our Lord. You have only to read the record and see what this meant. Take, for example, just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul allows us to know something that otherwise we would not have known. Just let me quote a few words from there. Often he says, I am near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. What's he referring to? The 40 lashes less one was the maximum penalty meted out by the Jews under the Deuteronomic law. And though administered within the synagogue in Paul's day, it was a brutally savage operation. The bared victim was scarcely alive when it was over. The deeply furrowed body oozed with blood and smarted with pain. And once a man had been thus mutilated and humiliated, he very rarely went that way again. There were very few that were thus beaten the second time, and few indeed that were thus beaten the third time. And yet, my good friend, listen to me. Up to the time of Paul's writing the second letter to the Corinthians, which corresponds with the 19th chapter of Acts, probably, he had been beaten 5 times. The first 39 strokes were received upon the body. Paul recuperated. What does he do now? Does he leave the country? Does he abandon ship? Does he forsake his Lord? He continues on the pathway of obedience, and it comes again. And the third time. And the fourth time. Until a total of 195 stripes have left their indelible mark upon his flesh. That was not all. The beating with rods was no less savage. This was the Roman form of punishment administered by lictors armed with rods of birch wood. So very humiliating was it that no Roman citizen was allowed to be subjected to such indignity. And yet, interspersed with the Jewish floggings, Paul was 3 times subjected to this gruesome savagery up to the point of Acts 19. It is no wonder that he says that he was oftentimes near death. There were many who never recuperated from one of these floggings. Paul says, I've received 5 of the one and 3 of the other, and the marks are branded indelibly upon my body. They can't be covered. But we would be wrong if we thought of Paul's obedience as being merely passive. It was active as well. In obeying the known will of God, Paul was actively giving his life away. Now, this to me is something which is terrifyingly challenging. I blush when I come to this. To him, obedience meant nothing short of actual life-giving, the pouring out of his life as a libation. He was dying daily. Daily spending his life at any cost. As long as there was breath left in his nostrils, there was life to be given away for Jesus Christ. And that was the sole purpose of life. It was to be given. It was to be sacrificed for his Lord and in his service. And the fear of the last beating or lashing must not be allowed to deter him from such obedience. He must go on. Brethren, the high watermark of obedience known among us, with some shining exceptions whom we salute in recent days, the high watermark is far, far short of this. We are only prepared to serve and obey insofar as we can keep our life intact and unscarred. Is not that the reason why so many of the more dangerous and difficult stations in the kingdom of God and the Church of Jesus Christ of tonight are manned? Let us not forget that this concept of service the Apostle Paul had got from his Master, of whom it is written, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and remember, to give his life. There is the kind of service which performs what is asked of one without this giving of one's life. The pouring out of a life in sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Paul is giving his life. The mastery he gladly conceded to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. And lastly, think with me for a moment of the ministry that he gallantly pursued for Jesus Christ.
You remember the story?
Do you remember the Shekinah glory that blazed on that Damascus road and halted this maddening bigot on his career of hate? Almost instinctively, the cry comes from his soul, Lord, may we dare translate it, Jehovah? I think so. Jehovah, what wilt thou have me to do? The reply was not given immediately, nor directly, but in his own good time the Lord gave the word to Ananias, and Ananias brought to Saul, now converted, the commission that was from above. You have a record of that in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, and there we read these words. Tell him, says the Lord to Ananias, he is a chosen instrument unto me to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, will you notice the ministry that is committed to the Apostle Paul? It's put in the delightful word to be a bearer of the name. Time is going, and I can't say anything about that. Paul's ministry was one of exploring and expounding the wonders of the name of Jesus. What I want you to notice is this. The method whereby he was to perform his ministry. The Lord told him, I'm going to tell him, says the Lord Jesus, not yet, but in due course, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If he is to be a bearer of the name, he must suffer. Now, will you please notice this? When Paul says in my text tonight in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the mark, he uses precisely the same words as Jesus did in his commission. He shall bear my name. Jesus said, he shall bear my name. Paul said, I bear in my body the mark. Now that's not an ordinary word for bearing. Alexander McLaren writes in these words. He says, it is a somewhat remarkable word, which does not express mere bearing in the sense of toleration and patient endurance, although that is much, nor mere bearing in the sense of carrying. But it implies a bearing with a certain triumph, as men would do who, coming back victorious from conflict and being received into the city, were proud to show their scars, the honorable signs of their courage and their constancy. Listen again. Jesus said, I've appointed him to bear and carry my name, so that everyone can see and understand, to bear it aloft. Paul says, look at my wounds. Look at my body. I bear in my body the marks. By that he is indicating this. Not only has he been true to the task that was commissioned him in a general way and been an expounder and a preacher of the name, he has submitted to every lash, every ignominy and pain because he has sought to do it in his master's way. Oh, my good friend, how far are you prepared to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? How absolute is his lordship over you? My dear unscarred friend in this tent tonight or listening to my feeble voice elsewhere, you who have managed to avoid the cross and evade the clear pathway of obedience, you who tucked away somewhere in a cushy job where the will of God is that you should be spending and being spent elsewhere, I want to tell you tonight that there is a day coming when beneath the luster of the eternal throne of God, and the glare of his all-seeing eye, you will give anything for a scar. Now's your time. A scar that proves to whom you belong. A scar that shows that you have stood the test and obeyed. And proves that you've worshipped the Lamb's flame. Let me close with these words. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or hand or side? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers. Bent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compass me, I swoon. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has nor wound, nor scar? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be the wounds in body or in spirit at last. They will earn for you his well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so, for his name's sake.